We're in Acts chapter 21 this morning, picking up at verse 10. Follow along with me as we track through God's journal, the events of the early church. We all have our own chapter in Acts. If you want to look at it that way, your life is an act of God as you yield to Him. There's things that God records, of course, and He cherishes. The things of faith, when you step out in faith and you walk with Him and seek Him, He records these things in His journal. We're going to learn a lot from this particular journal of the early church, including today we'll see Paul's life as he continues to move upon his journeys to different places and different people. One of those people that he met last Sunday we talked about was Philip, and we noticed that God had grown him in his life, that he went from being Philip the bread giver, you know, the worker in the kitchen, to Philip the evangelist. And he had a family that was established, four daughters that were pure, keeping themselves pure. And not only that, they were prophesying. They were doing the things of God. They had the gifts of God. They were filled with His Spirit. So, great things to note. Also, we contrasted Paul and Philip. You know, Philip sinking his roots down, having a family, and then Paul on the move, basically living out of a suitcase, and we'll be talking more about that today. Let's pick up in verse 10 here this morning. "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus." That's the correct pronunciation, Agabus. It means locust. You might be having a hard time finding that in your baby book. Not too many people name their kids locust. There must have been a reason. There's always a reason people do things. Agabus. There he is, the one and only. He's a prophet, as pointed out here by God. He had the gift of prophecy. God had given him that gift. God is the giver of gifts. Take a moment to talk about prophecy, what it means to be a prophet, to have that gift. We're mostly familiar with the aspect of foretelling future events. Agabus, this isn't the first time that he's presented to us in the book of Acts. Back in chapter 11, we're told that he foretold about a coming famine, which did come to pass. This, of course, led the disciples to be prepared and react at the time when it came accordingly, to send relief to those that were in distress. Personally, I don't know about you, but I know when I was a lot younger, one of the things that I would dream about or fantasize about is to be able to know the future. And what if you knew all the things in the future? How would that change your life? A prophet doesn't necessarily know all the things of the future, but certain things are given to him or her in regards to what the things are about to come to pass. And we're going to look at a couple different aspects of what that means. It's not just future events. Agabus here is doing something again in this gift. He is telling something about a specific person, what's going to happen to their life, and he's speaking to Paul in this case. The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 to follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. Those two are different things. "But rather that ye may prophesy." So in respect to spiritual gifts, the gift of tongues, speaking in a different language, the gifts of helps, the different prophecy is one of those gifts. And Paul puts an emphasis on the importance of prophecy in the realm of gifts. And it continues in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, "For he that speaks with an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks unto men three things: edification, exhortation, and comfort." So we could see where some gifts are more significant than the others. All are important, but some have more significance. When one gift edifies and exhorts and comforts, and the other just speaks mysteries, you could see where the difference might be. There are different aspects of this foretelling of future things, not just future events. But our greatest source of prophecy is the Bible itself. Not just in the future events that it talks about. By the way, the Bible talks about future events quite clearly. The second coming of Christ is far more spoken of than the first coming. The event that we have yet to experience is all over the scripture, even in the Old Testament, even more than the first coming of Christ. But that aside, the Bible also speaks prophetically in its principles and promises. If God's word says love never fails, that's a song that we sang last week. And Lewis had a great idea. He recorded that last week. And if you came early this morning, you would hear all of us singing. If you were outside even, because he recorded it and put it through the speakers. I thought that was really neat. It was really nice to hear everyone's voice together singing. And one of those songs that we sang was Love Never Fails. Guess what? That's prophetic word. That's a prophetic future event. When you say something like that, that's guaranteed to come to pass. Love will never fail. In other words, if I choose the path of love, I can tell in the future already that it will not fail. I'm a prophet. Just simply holding on and putting my faith in the Word of God enables me to have that gift of prophecy. It's there laid out for me. As I put my faith in what God has written, what God has declared. This encourages us to dig deeper into the Scripture, not only to hold on to that promise that love will not fail, but I need to know what love is so I can make that right choice. So I can make that choice of love, to choose that path of love. I need to know what love is. And again, it's not as the world would describe it. It might be a little different than our understanding of it. 1 Corinthians 13 is a great study of what love is. We won't go there today, but that would encourage me, that promise would encourage me to dig deeper, to understand what love is. Ephesians 5 speaks about love. The whole Bible speaks about love. The cross, the passion story speaks about love. As I grow in grace and knowledge of who He is, and then I'm able to make that choice of love and to see it come to pass. It will not fail. It's prophecy. It's in stone, so to speak. Let's not miss that point this morning and not forget it when we walk away today. That not only are the passages in the Scripture prophetic about future events, but the promises and the principles are prophetic. That leads me to trust in them. If I don't believe that love will never fail, I probably will be a little squeamish and a little reserved to take that path of love when it comes right down to the moment where I need to make that choice. It's not always easy, is it? The path might be before us to take a path of anger and thunder and whatever else. And the path of love might be a different course of action. You might be fighting emotions of rage and jealousy and whatever else is going on in you. And then the Spirit's quickening you to say, to yield that to the cross and take the path of love. We need to know in that moment that love will not fail. God's word is prophetic. It's a gift of God that He's given all of us. You don't need to have a badge on that says prophet so-and-so. As soon as you're trusting in the word of God, that gift is being bestowed to you and me. Let's look at one more example. We're going to be moving slowly for these next couple of verses, so be patient. There's some really awesome things here. One more promise, a prophetic principle in the Scripture. I would point out to you this morning, James chapter 1 as another example. In particular, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, doesn't withhold, and it shall be given to him. If any of you, woman, child, man, grown up, senior citizen, if any of you lack wisdom, ask God. The promises that he will give to you liberally. Not a faucet dripping. Liberally pouring it out. So in prayer, this brings me to the place of praying to God in faith. Prophetically, as I hold on to this principle, I know that the prayer asking God for wisdom in a situation will be answered. Not maybe, will be answered. James chapter 1 continues to describe us holding on to that prophetic principle by telling us this in verse 6, but let him ask in faith. In other words, believe that it will come to pass. Believe that his word is prophetic, that it will come to pass. What he says is going to come to pass. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, it says in verse 6 of James chapter 1. For he that wavers is like, what is he like? What is she like? A wave of the sea driven with a wind and tossed to and fro. You get the mental picture there of an ocean with waves just crashing into each other in chaos. That's one place I don't want to be. I've been there before. I've been on the ocean on a deep sea fishing trip when the ocean's been like that. In a very severe storm. Everybody was getting sick. I know what this picture looks like, and I know the feeling of being on that confused place. God doesn't want us to be there. He wants us to be in a calm sea of faith, trusting in him, not wavering. Lastly, in verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. So yes, it's contingent on our belief and our faith. Those two have to go hand in hand. Okay, let's look at what Agabus prophesied. Now that we've got a good, clear understanding and refreshed review of what prophecy is all about. In 11 through 14, back in Acts chapter 21. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, the old King James says, or this would be a sash or belt around him, and bound his own hands and feet and said, this is Agabus that's doing it. He took off Paul's belt to demonstrate the thing that he knew. He's got this picture in his head, what's happening to Paul. He's just got to tell him. He's got the gift of prophecy. So he bound his own hands. He took Paul's belt and tied up his own hands and feet even and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost. In other words, it's not me. God's given me this. God's the giver of the gift. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owns this belt and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. People are reacting to this. The supernatural thing that's happening, Agabus is declaring a future event. They're reacting to this. They're experiencing fear now. The emotion of human fear is starting to develop. You could see that here. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Not for the name of Paul and his ministry or whatever the name of his church was, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 14, and when he would not be persuaded by their fear and by their desire for Paul to be safe, natural human reactions, And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, we stopped begging him, saying, the will of the Lord be done. There is a lot of things here in these five verses that we just read so far this morning. I'm not sure how much further we're going to get past it, because there's some more things I need to point out here. Verse 12, as I already stated, you witness here the natural reaction of the flesh, and we all have this. This is a natural response. Our flesh is based in fear. Human beings have this flesh, this earthen vessel, which is based in fear. Self-preservation, a lot of the things that we do are based in some type of fear, and that's not always a bad thing. As I was coming to church this morning, I heard the train whistle going as I was approaching the track. And all of a sudden what kicks in is that natural fear of what happens if I don't make it across in time. So not always a bad thing. It caused me to wait. So that's a natural response. It's something that there it is in our flesh. It's part of our human makeup. In that case, it's a good thing. In this case of Paul and his brothers and sisters in Christ, there is something more excellent than just the natural, Paul, you need to be safe. That's not always the best thing. Not taking risk and being safe is not always the best thing. There is something much more excellent, as we're going to see in this particular case. Verse 13, we see a contrast here between the human emotion of fear and the spiritual attribute of boldness. In another scripture in Acts, Paul talks about waxing boldness, if you remember that term. And we reference that to our moon, which waxes brighter and brighter as it goes through its phases. And the moon is just a crummy old rock. There's nothing exciting about it. People are going to pay a lot of money, and there's people that are going, it's going commercial now, where you can pay $1 billion or something of that nature and actually fly to the moon. So there's people working on that type of thing. I'm not sure how close they're to do it yet. But the things, I'd rather just go to the beach, you know, the nearest beach and just enjoy the sunshine. That's just a dead rock, a dead old dusty rock. But when the light's shining on it, as we witness it here from earth, when the sun is reflecting off it, it becomes something beautiful. There was a beautiful moon last night. This waxing bold, though, it's not a human attribute. It's an attribute of God. We're reflecting Him. When we have that boldness, when we wax bold, we're becoming brighter and brighter as we reflect more of God. How do we reflect more of God? We yield more to Him. What's happening with the moon? Is the moon going, hey, baby, here I am. What's it doing? It's yielding more and more of itself to the sun. That's all it's doing. It's putting itself more and more in the path of the sun. And more of it is fully exposed to the sun. And that's what we witness. The fullness of the moon, the waxing bold, a full reflection of God's light. These two things need to be contrasted this morning. The natural response that we've all been given, that's in the flesh, the fear to be safe, not take risk, in boldness in the spirit. Verse 12 and 13, stand there fencing each other. This passage this morning, these few verses that we're in, also bring up an interesting conflict of interest. And in this case, unlike a thousand other Sundays when I've taught from the scriptures, it's not about something in the flesh versus the spirit. This is something in the spirit versus the spirit. This is something else that's in these few passages this morning. Something in the spirit versus something else in the spirit. What are you talking about? Just give me a chance. What I'd like to contrast this morning, besides fear and boldness, is the gift of God, specifically prophecy, Agabus having prophecy, telling Paul what's going to happen to him, even demonstrating it. The gift of God, that's something spiritual, it's given by God, versus the will and purpose of God. Contrasting these two. These two are at odds in this particular passage. Two spiritual things at odds. This is very unique. It's definitely worth a study because the wrong choice could mean bad outcome. It could be the glory of man versus the glory of God, and we all know that's not a good thing when the glory of man is chosen over the glory of God. The gift from God, prophecy, what is it? Teaching, discernment, wisdom, gift of tongues, speaking a different language, the gifts of ministry and helps. Those are all gifts that God gives us. Versus the fruit of the Spirit. And in this case, we're going to see the demonstration of that in the humility of yielding to God's will. It can also be put this way. This, I hope, this morning will help clear up some things that some of you might struggle with as you see different ministries or different things and you question what they're all about. Or you even, the desires of your own heart, your own spiritual desires, to help get those things in order. I see great value in these passages this morning. Another way to put this thing that I'm comparing this morning is the desire for the power of God versus the God of power. Your desire for the power of God, the things of to be able to have prophecy and be able to do miracles and to be able to do mighty things. That's his power versus the desire for God himself. God, I want you present here today. That's all that matters. I want to sit at your feet. That's all that matters. I don't care if there's lightning bolts and Shazams. Just being here, God, is awesome. So those two desires, in contrast, I hope that makes sense this morning. It's being presented to us in this particular short few verses that we're covering this morning. It seems odd to compare the two, to compare two spiritual things. But when the gift of God overrides or overrules the gift, the God of the gift, the giver of the gift, then we have what might become known as religion or a dead work or even a cult if things keep going in that direction. What can happen when someone is consumed with the power of God or the gift that God has given them, they can become filled with pride because of the attention that that gift brings. Agabus, you could imagine he had the gift. He was in the moment there. And he was telling something that would happen to Paul. It will come to pass. It was really a spiritual gift that he had. And you would think, wow, that's the guy, man. He's got the Spirit. And we all needed to say, wow, to that and just back off. But wait a minute. Wait a minute here. There's something greater going on. What about the will and purposes of God? What about the glory of God here? Is it all about the gift? Is it just end there? Well, if somebody gets healed or somebody gets the gift of tongues or whatever, just is that it? Is that the pinnacle of our faith? Is that what it's all about? Well, that's what we're talking about this morning. And what I'm being challenged with personally here from God in His Word is that there is something more excellent. There is a more excellent way. And that's to yield even His gifts, to yield them to His purposes, to His will, and to His glory. If it was all about Agabus and his prophetic word here, and that's where the story ended, we would have, at a minimum, dead works, and then worse, hypocrisy. The gifts of God, we need to know, are not wrapped with a wrapper that says use with caution, but rather use with humility. That is to seek to bring glory to the gift giver, to see his will and purposes accomplished with the use of that gift. Well, I'm not sure what you're talking about this morning. I don't have any gifts. We're told in 1 Corinthians to seek diligently after the things that God has gifted us with. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, it says that he rose, and you can think of like a firework heading up into the sky and exploding. It says he gave gifts unto men, all of mankind, all of humankind, even children, gave gifts to. He desires his church to be short in no gift. We need to be exercising his gifts in humility for his purposes and his glory. That's the big thing. When we say it's all about the gift, we've become something odd and things can get weird. Further proof of this is in a parable that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7. He's having a discussion with some people, and obviously these are very quote-unquote spiritual people. They said, Jesus, all the things that we've done for you, all the mighty works that we've done for you in your name. And they did. They had gifts. They were exercising them. They did many wonderful things. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Do you see the contrast between the power of God doing things in the power of God, using those gifts, maybe going out and feeding all the poor and conquering all the issues in the world in Jesus' name, and leaving out the God of power, knowing him personally? Such an important point. It's such an important point, and it's such a why in the road for so many churches and so many people, where they start heading down the road of where something in the spirit becomes more significant than the giver of that gift, in bringing glory to God and desiring to accomplish his will through that gift, not my own will or my own glory. How could God say that? All those things that they did, these people in Matthew chapter 7, they did wonderful things, it said. It wasn't like they're going around kicking some old dogs. It wasn't like they were just running over people in the street. They were doing wonderful things. They were bringing gift baskets to people. They were helping the poor. They're going all over the place. They're doing such great things. People are saying, wow, to them. How could God say, I never knew you? Because it's true. You can do all those things and impress all the people in your life and neglect the one that loves you so much. It's crazy, but it's true. Jesus wouldn't have said it if it wasn't. Matthew chapter 7. I alluded to another example, and that's Mary and Martha. Martha had the gift of ministry, of serving. She was very good at it. She was preparing a meal for the Lord and the rest of the guests that were coming. You know how it is. People are coming over. Man, the house is a mess. It looks like my house does right now. Dishes stacked up to the ceiling. Socks all over the place. That's because my wife is gone, just for the record. She's actually with Maddie and Mindy at a church in North Carolina right now. I think that's a cool thing, be able to meet other believers. Anyway, just to clear her off the plate, that's all my fault that the house is like that. But you sense that tension, the people are coming over. It's like, man, we got to serve, we got to get this stuff ready. This place is a mess, and Martha is doing exactly that. She's got the gift of serving. She's got the gift, man, it's there. It's a gift. She wants to do it. She's got the energy to do it. But what happens is she starts to lift that gift above the giver of that gift. Guess where the giver was? He's over in the living room, chilling. Guess where Mary is? At the feet of the gift giver. She put being in his presence above any of the other things. And Jesus pointed it out. He said, Mary has chosen the better part. It is a better part. Getting to know the God of power is more significant than all the power of God, experiencing all those powers and gifts and miracles. And so we have the story today, Paul and Agabus. Agabus presenting his gift. Do you see that? He has a gift of prophecy. Do you see him demonstrating and using that gift? No problem. Do you see people's reaction to that gift? Again, no problem. Do you see Paul stepping forward and saying, okay, I understand that. And thank you for preparing me. Maybe he would think. Thank you for preparing me with that prophetic word. The thing I'm about to step into might not be a pleasant experience. Here we see the gift was not a matter of making Paul safe, but maybe a preparation for him. So discerning the will of God in the gift and not making assumptions and not going off the reaction of the human fear of what that gift must be all about. And that's where we see verse 14. This is where we need to be, folks. And when he would not be persuaded, they're still trying to persuade him, Paul, don't do it, don't do it. They're acting in the flesh. We ceased, we stopped. Here's where they get right with God, saying, the will of the Lord be done. They recognize something more significant than Paul's life, and that's the will of the Lord. Paul knew it, he declared it, and now they're yielding to that as well. Not so easy when this is somebody that's dear to you. I'm going to lay down my life, Dad or Mom, for God, for His glory. But I'm going to a dangerous place. Agabus. Yes, I can relate. We want the people that we love to be safe. That is something very normal. We need to yield even that over to God's will. The Lord's will be done. You know, this applies to our relationship with others too. Do we love the person, whoever it is in our life, husband, wife, friend, brother, sister? Do we love the person or just the benefits of that relationship? Do we love the person or just the benefits of that relationship? Do we love God or just the power, just the blessings that He brings into our life? There is a difference. How do we feel about that person in our lives if they had nothing? No place to live, no income? If those benefits were stripped away? If that person ended up in a wheelchair? I hope you would answer this. It's not about those things. It's not about those benefits, although those are nice. It's about that person. My love for that person exceeds the benefits that person brought into my life. That's how we run the race, not only with God and our faith, but in our relationships here, especially marriage. I hope this brings a little more emphasis to the scripture when Paul the Apostle said, that I might know him. This is Paul the Apostle that would say this. That I might know him. That was always on that edge. He was always on that edge of always just wanting to know more of the Lord. Not about what event's going to happen next and when the next spaghetti dinner is. Just to know the Lord. He was always on that edge. A little bit more from the Lord, a little bit more revelation of who He is. We talked about that this morning, about singing about His love forever. We're just tapping into that. We look at the cross and the passion story. We could see people pulling the beard out of Jesus and whipping His back and Him saying, Father, forgive them. We're just trying to get our heads wrapped around that kind of love. Man, we're going to explore that forever. You think this earth that He created is fun? Wait till you explore the love that God has. It's incredible. We are truly going to be explorers for eternity, forever, discovering how wonderful the depth and the breadth of God's love. No words can describe. I encourage you to put your faith in Jesus Christ and be a partaker in it, in the divine. He's made that possible through the blood that was shed on the cross. There is no other way. In fact, Jesus asked if there was any other way. If he could have done it by building all the universities in the world, he would have done it through education. If man could be saved through education, he would have done that. If he could have done it by taking all the guns away from every man on earth, he would have done that to save man. But that wasn't the answer. It took blood on the cross. That was the only way that man should be saved. Could be saved. That I might know him. That I might know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Next week, we're going to get right into the meat of that. Folks, this is the meat of being a Christian. The words behind me on the board say the fellowship of his suffering. That's the meat of the Christian life. To know this power of his resurrection, this new life that we have with him. To experience the fellowship of his suffering. As Paul goes through this experience in Jerusalem, he indeed is going to suffer, just as Agabus said, and even worse. We're going to draw some things out of here and talk about getting to know the Lord through these times of suffering. Again, the strangest, weirdest thing to me is when I see somebody with stage 4 cancer talking about their love of God, how it exceeds whatever's going on in their body. And even thanking the Lord for that. A monstrosity of disease, which is so disgusting and crazy that I wish it wasn't even on this earth. But that person sitting there talking about it, saying they're thankful that the Lord has brought them to this place that they could just know God in a deeper way. We're going to get there next week. We're going to talk about that. The real meat of knowing him. So come prepared. Read ahead. Go to men's Bible study. Go to women's Bible study and the prayer meeting. Let's be prepared. Let's join together next Sunday and really get into these things. For now, let's go forward in the grace of God and ask him to reveal himself to each one of us. We want to especially lift up this morning, Lord, we want to lift up Billy and Donnie. It's just interesting to say their names that way. They sound like two little boys, and aren't we all, Lord? We've just been on this earth a short time, and to be set in our ways is a tragic thing. I pray that their ways through these events that have recently happened would be interrupted. The setting of that concrete would be crumbled, Lord. Your word would come into them from different places, and it would soften what has been hardened. I pray for opportunity, Lord Jesus Christ, to speak into their lives. I pray for your Holy Spirit to be upon both of them. If Billy isn't with you, Lord Jesus, in salvation, I pray, Lord, that you would spare his life at this time. That there be intervention, Lord Jesus. We pray for wisdom for the doctors working on both of these men, Lord. I thank you for the chance that I've had, Lord Jesus, and I pray they would have the same, their eyes would be open to the truth. Help us all go forward today in the grace and knowledge of you, Lord, and not miss any opportunities throughout the day to have our eyes open to what you are already doing. And help me clean the house. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.